Let's take our seats and pray together. And we're turning to the Romans reading. So that is page 1135 in the Pew Bibles. I'm the only person in the church, I think, with a jacket on. But I am the only person in the church that will be waving their arms around in front of you for the next few minutes. So let's pray together. God will strengthen us and help us to understand his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this passage reminds us so much of the ministry of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would visit us by your Spirit today. He searches our hearts. So Lord, open our hearts before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, would anyone be able to tell me what time the dawn chorus begins at this time of the year? The answer is, and this is very approximate, 27 minutes past 3 at the moment. The Haran family went on a camping trip on Friday night. I say camping trip, we put our new tent up in the rectory garden. And we had the promised good weather, we had plenty of room, but we had the noisiest campsite I have ever stayed on anywhere in my life. The tankers going to Glanbia eventually stopped going over those ramps on the Steps Road, but mostly I blame the neighbours. Now, as a bird watcher, having a full rookery in the garden is a wonderful thing, but not when you're trying to sleep. So eventually the deep squawking and the squabbling of the crows stopped about 1 o'clock or so, and then the little birds began between 3 and 4. The lights in the school are on all the time, and whether you can identify a blackbird or a wren by their call doesn't help you when you don't want to hear them anymore. Now, the Geddes have a song. Keith and Kristen have written a song, Creation Sings the Father's Song. I love that. I just wanted it a wee bit quieter when I was trying to sleep. But Romans 8 tells us, creation does not only sing, creation groans. Creation groans out to God. And I wonder, whenever you last joined in with the chorus of groaning across the world. That's what we're called to in the life of prayer. This morning, I had a better night's sleep last night, although Ireland narrowly beat the USA. I've already told Harry about this morning, but we got through the night okay. But we're going to explore this morning a passage that tells us something about the heart of prayer and the prayer of the heart. And we're turning to Romans 8. And Romans 8 is complex, it has to be said, full of deep doctrine. And I don't think I'm going to oversimplify it to say this. Heart of prayer is found in relationship and dissatisfaction and longing. Those two go together. Relationship and dissatisfaction and longing. But the prayer of the heart is calling out to God in groaning and cooperating with God's Spirit in our lives. What is the heart of prayer? It's based on a living relationship with God. Romans 8 is this great chapter of teaching us about the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead at work in one. And it tells us, not only can you have a relationship with God, which is amazing in itself, but the kind of relationship you can have with him. Now, we have all kinds of different relationships with the people around us. The way you relate to the police officer when they stop you and say, do you know what speed you were doing, is very different to the way you relate to your friends at work or on the golf course or something like that. The relationship we have with God is, well, tells us very clearly here, like the relationship between a loving father and a child. Whenever we approach God, he is an authority figure. He's the ultimate authority figure. We don't just approach him on that level. Neither do we just approach him as a mate, although he has revealed himself as friend to us. We approach him as a loving parent. Now, in the earlier part of this chapter, just before our reading this morning, Paul says this, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. God enfolds us into his family by his Spirit. God adopts us by his grace as his children. And our response is confident crying out to God, the cry of a child to a parent. But all creation is crying out to him. Why? Because the way things are at the moment is not the way they should be. Because God hasn't finished his work yet, and we are calling out to him, Lord, keep going, keep working, keep finishing what you are doing in your world. Verse 22 throws a bit of light on what we're thinking about. Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Creation groans, we groan, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Ministry of the Holy Spirit is right at the heart of prayer. Because his coming, the reality of his work in our lives, is the pledge or the deposit, or what Paul says here, the first fruits, is a guarantee that God will keep going, that God will keep doing what he has said he will. And that's the thing about hope Paul introduces here. Hope always looks forward. He says, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. We're looking for something still to be revealed. God is doing more. Who hopes for what they already have, he says. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. And so we cry out to God from our hearts because we don't want things to stay the way they are in this world. We want it to be the way God wants it to be. Prayer might be hopeful. That doesn't make it idealistic in an unachievable kind of way. Prayer is, however, grounded in an honest acceptance of the way things are. And they are far from the way they should be. We could see that throughout the world. Prayer recognizes, and Paul's very honest in this book, that life in this world is tough. But prayer rejoices in God that he's not going to leave things that way. Paul knows Christians find life hard. But Paul also knows that God has more in store for us as his people. I got into a conversation with someone this past week about their bucket list. Now, if you don't know what a bucket list is, they shared a couple of things that they would like to do, they would like to see or achieve before they die. And one was to go on a tour with the British Lions. Now, I'm pretty sure at their age they wanted to go as a spectator, not as a player, but it would be an amazing thing to do. I think it's fine to look forward with that kind of hope and expectation. I think it's fine to have ambitions, to want to be fulfilled in terms of doing things. But do we really have expectations in the spiritual realm? Things that we want to see in our lives as God brings them to birth, the fruit of his Spirit growing in us and us changing. Have we ever given thought to the godly hopes that we would like to see realized in our lives? Paul did. Paul wasn't happy about the way things are and wanted more and more of the way God wants them to be in his life. And sometimes the way things were really tough. He wanted an end to that. But there was more and more positive things as well. So he writes in verses 18 and 19, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The groaning will one day give way to glory. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Us, the way God wants us to be. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. If prayer has its roots in our relationship with God, and the way the world should be, praying in the way the world should be, then what does it look like in terms of its tone and its practice? How do we pray? What is the prayer of our hearts? Well, Paul tells us, and it's based on this relationship, that we do not pray alone. We pray in cooperation with God's Spirit in our lives. Verses 26 and 27, the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Years ago, I used to find myself singing a lot of duets, would you believe? I haven't done it for a long time, don't ask. It was something that the rector in Dromore, Stephen, found both edifying and amusing. Edifying because instead of getting visiting musicians in, the congregation in the cathedral would have to listen to us singing during things like Holy Week services and the like. And then amusing because we also did some comic stuff. Simon and Garfunkel, the Beatles, and if you know Stephen, who is a tall, skinny chap, and I'm not, we did Laurel and Hardy as well. It was a classic. Now, you're thinking, how's he going to link this in? These reminiscences came to mind as I was thinking about the way we cooperate with the Spirit. And previously, I'd always focused on the Spirit praying for us, and that is indeed what the text says. That whenever we don't have the words, whenever we're trying to find the right theme for prayer, whenever prayer feels beyond us and we feel dry in that way, and that sometimes happens, he provides the words. And you'll have heard of the analogy of the prompter at a play. So whenever the actor doesn't know what to say, a little whispered prompt comes, and there's a voice to remind them. We struggle sometimes with prayer. We struggle sometimes to know what it's best to pray for. Whenever our elderly relation is poorly, and we say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know whether you pray that for their immediate healing or pray for an end of their suffering, that they would go to be with Christ. That can be a challenge. Sometimes we want the Holy Spirit to just take over and give us the words. It's almost as if we want the Holy Spirit to pray for us in the sense of instead of us, but that's not, I think, what Paul's saying here. I think Paul's picture is better understood as the Holy Spirit praying with us, a kind of duet with the divine, if you like. But as we pray, he joins us. And it fits so well with our understanding of what the Holy Spirit's ministry is like. Yes, he dwells in us. He empowers our service. He empowers our lives. He enables our discipleship. But he also stands alongside. He is the counselor. He is the comforter. The biblical Greek word that doesn't really have a good, easy translation in English is the paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside. And he joins his voice to ours. The Trinity is revealed in so many wonderful ways in this chapter. We're very well covered when it comes to prayer. God the Holy Spirit is praying to God the Father for us. God the Son is praying to the Father for us. But that doesn't stop us from praying, from adding our voice to the voice of God and the rest of creation and calling out in prayer. How are we going to pray from the heart? We have to cooperate with the Spirit, we have to let him in. Now, we could use all kinds of illustrations to help us to understand that, but you've heard them before. Are there rooms or parts of your life that you haven't let him into yet? Doors that are firmly locked to him? Areas where Christ, where the Holy Spirit, has not yet been admitted to us? Are there hidden areas on the hard drives of our memory where we don't want the Holy Spirit to pry? We'd rather just delete the browsing history and not let him in. But if we're fighting against God and pushing him out, resisting his work in our lives, how do we expect our prayer lives to be fruitful? If we don't even have that relationship to start with God, how do we expect to hear him answer? We need to get back to the very basics of our relationship with God. And this is what our whole series at the moment on the heart is about. Our call to spiritual awakening and renewal is about. We need to confess our helplessness, weakness. And Paul was never shy about saying how weak he was. And invite him, the Holy Spirit, to work in us. Rather than us having a prayer life that says to God, this is the solution I've worked out to the situation. Go ahead, Lord, I want you to do A, B, and C. Rather, Paul wants us to cry out to God, that God would intervene, that God would make things right. I'm all for praying for specific issues. I like that. I like the idea of praying for things quite directly so that we know when we've seen an answer. That's good. But I also think we need to begin at this level of a heartfelt calling out to God to do what God does in the situation. Lord, come in and break into this situation. Do the things that we cannot do. On the evening of Sunday the 23rd, it's a couple of weeks away, we're going to have a very exciting night of prayer. We had a brilliant evening here just 10 days ago or so, and a very effective night of prayer in the life of our parish. More people around than we have seen for many years praying. Brilliant. Sunday the 23rd, I pray, will be even more helpful. It was going to include worship and food. You'll hear a bit more later. It starts at 6:30 in the parish hall in Marilyn. There's no official closing time, so don't be afraid about the time being rushed at all. But it's going to be a special night. Sunday the 23rd, starting at 6:30. What is the result of the heart of prayer and the prayer of the heart? It's an alignment to the will of God. It's saying, Lord, if that's what you want to do, I want to be part of it. It is a growth in Christ-likeness. It is a more like Jesus prayer in our lives. It is a sense of peace that invades us now with confidence for the future. That seems to be Paul's position at the end of the reading. Yes, he said, life's not easy. Yes, he said, we need to cry out to God. But he has that confident, reassured statement. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. As one of the commentators in this passage puts it, and I quoted it earlier, life is full of groans, but the glory is coming. So let's get back to the prayer of Christ, to the heart of prayer, and to pray constantly, faithfully to him, through him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may our prayer lives begin with a life committed to you. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts once again to the searching and renewal of your Spirit, to the grace and love of recreation in our hearts and lives. Lord, we pray that along with the world calling out for you to finish your work, this would be the cry of our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.